I want to continue with our series of studies that have been ongoing for quite some time in Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 17 of that chapter says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And looking at the subject of Christian warfare, we have come to look at the last piece of armor in Paul's list, the sword of the Spirit. What the sword is to a soldier, the scriptures are to the child of God. Hence, in spiritual conflict and battle, the Christian is to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, we noted last time that, unlike the other parts of armor, this piece of equipment is not actually, strictly speaking, a piece of armor at all. It's not merely defensive. It's not something that you put on to ward off the arrows of the enemy or to stop the thrust of a sword penetrating your body. It's very much an offensive weapon as well as a defensive weapon. Something that can be used to accomplish the ruin of all our enemies without and within. In connection with this sword, we noted last time its provision. Now, the Bible itself records how it actually came into existence. It tells us how we came to possess the Word of God. And in reading those portions, such as 2 Timothy 3:16, which speaks of inspiration, we understand that the Word has been provided to us by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the reasons that this is called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He is the author of the book. And we looked at its authorship, and we thought about the fact that the description, the sword of the Spirit, really signifies the sword which the Spirit gives or supplies. We have been given the very Word of God by divine inspiration. There's a story in the Old Testament of David going to the priest and asking him for Goliath's sword. And he said of that sword, "There is none like it. Give it me." And every Christian can say about the Bible what David said about Goliath's sword. "There is none like it. Give it me." There is no book like the Bible. And God has only authored one holy book, and this is it, the Holy Scriptures. As well as its authorship, we look then at its authority. If it is truly the Word of God, it has something to say to us, and we better take heed. There's authority in the Scripture. If it's truly given by the Spirit, then it is an authoritative word. It settles all disputes. You bring everything to the touchstone of Holy Scripture. And when you hear and when you see, "Thus and thus saith the Lord of hosts," that settles the matter once and for all. There is no argument to be made with the authoritative word. The Bible is the touchstone of all true religion. Isaiah 8 verse 20 says, "If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." That's how you test every ministry. That's how you test every religious organization, every so-called church, by the Bible. It is the Christian's only infallible rule of faith and practice. And as believers, we're not called to fight the devil in our own strength or power, or with our own ideas and with our own ingenuity, but with this word that the Holy Spirit himself has produced. We noted then concerning this great sword, its activity. A sword is something that is to be used. It's not to be put in a glass case, which says in the front of it, "For display only." Whenever the Authorized Version was first printed, a lot of times, and even prior to that with other versions, big church Bibles were chained to the pulpit. And that's where they stayed. And there is a slogan, really. It's a saying at the front of your Bible. which comes from those days, 1611 and so on, which says, appointed to be read in churches. And that's a good thing. The Bible is to be read in churches. But that's not the only place that it's to be read. Now, don't just take that literally and just read your Bible when you come to church. It is something that we are to use. It's not for display only. It's not for us to admire and look at on the shelf. We must use the sword of the Spirit. We must carry it into battle. But importantly, and we'll notice this much later on, the Spirit Himself uses the sword to wound the hearts of the king's enemies. And oh, that we would see more of that in the day in which we live. What we need as Christians, and what the church as a whole needs today, is to witness and preach in the power of the Holy Ghost. I recall some years ago, a gentleman in Scotland gave me a whole bunch of cassette tapes of the late Martin Lloyd-Jones preaching. This gentleman had attended Lloyd-Jones's church for over 25 years, having lived in London and worked there. So he gave me all these tapes and some books as well. And I remember one of those messages that he gave me was entitled, Witness in the Power of the Spirit. And Lloyd-Jones was preaching there from Acts chapter 5, I believe it was, about how that when the apostles gave witness to the resurrection, the Bible says that they said, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom the Lord hath given to them that obey Him. And the whole tenor of his message, the premise was, unless our witness is witness in the power of the Spirit, it will fall to the ground. We need the Holy Ghost. It's the sword of the Spirit. And then finally, the subject of the sword and its ability briefly formed our last point last time. Oh, the ability of the sword. It has great ability to deal with the enemy, both within and without. The weapon of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, enables the believer to inflict a deadly wound on his adversaries and subdue those adversaries before him. The Bible is crucial in our spiritual battle. Believers dare not fight in their own strength, nor with their own man-made weapons. Our own ideas and thoughts are useless. But the Bible is a powerful weapon in the hand of God for the pulling down of strongholds of opposition. And may the Lord help us and enable us to wield the sword of the Spirit. The old Puritan William Gurnall put it this way, the sword has always been esteemed as a necessary part of the soldier's trade. But however important the sword is to a soldier in the world, it is absurd to think of a Christian without knowledge of the sword of the Lord, His Word. Now today I want us to look further at this important weapon in our daily warfare, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Bible says we are to take it. We are to take up that sword and use it by God's grace. So I want us to think today about this thought in particular. The practice with the sword that is required. You will know that it is a basic truth that soldiers ought to be familiar with their weapons. Those of us who have served in some capacity in armed forces will know that if you have a rifle or a handgun or some piece of military hardware, you have to become familiar with it. You have to strip that thing down, you have to clean it, you put it back together, you have to know how it works. And you have to know that if you point it at somebody, you mean to use it. That's one of the first principles you're ever taught. Do not point a gun at someone unless you intend to use it or threaten to use it. You must know the weapon. You must get to know it so that it becomes almost a part of you. You always have it with you. It sleeps beside you. It's always where you are. That's the way it is And any soldier will tell you that. You have to be familiar with the weapon. That has always been true in the history of warfare. And in the days in which Paul ministered, it was the case as well. A Roman soldier was trained in the use of the sword. It was not enough merely for him to have a sword with him going into battle, but he needed to know how to use it. He must become expert in swordsmanship. And does this not apply in spiritual warfare too? In taking up the Spirit's sword, which is the Word of God, the Bible, we need to be able to wield it properly and effectively. The practice with the sword is required. Notice the skill needed in its use. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. There in verse 16, the Bible makes this great statement about inspiration. All Scripture, and it means all of it, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It means that God breathed it out. And is profitable for doctrine, that means teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That word perfect means well-rounded or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible is to be used, and the Bible is to be used for teaching, for reproving, for correcting, and for instructing in righteousness. The man of God, and we can widen it out to every Christian, that he may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It was said of Apollos, who was a colleague of the Apostle Paul, that he was a man mighty in the Scriptures. And oh, that we were all men and women who are mighty in the Scriptures. That whatever else we might know or not know, we would know our Bibles. Because we have, as believers, a weapon that is infinitely superior to anything the enemy has at his disposal. And yet to have the sword is one thing. To be skilled in its use is quite another thing. And believer, this morning I want you to know that you need to become skillful in the use of the only offensive weapon that you have in the war against your spiritual enemy. Get to know your Bible. The mark of an apostate age is biblical illiteracy. And sadly today, there is a tragic lack of familiarity with the Scriptures, even among professing Christians. We know there's a lack of knowledge of the Scripture in the general populace. Goes without saying. People today, generally speaking, haven't a clue what the Bible says or teaches. They haven't even heard the most basic Bible stories. When my wife and I started a children's Bible club in midweek in our Rother Glen church, we started with a few local kids whose parents would allow them to come in. And we started right at the start with Adam and Eve and the stories of Noah and the ark and Jonah and the whale and all of those things that are very familiar, or should be, in Christian homes. And the kids would look at you with a blank stare. They didn't know who Adam and Eve were. Some of them said they'd never heard once the story of creation. And some of the most basic Bible stories that I myself was cradled in and knew before I was knee-high to a grasshopper, they hadn't a clue. That's sad. But I'll tell you what's more sad when you find that in homes of Christians. I have discovered that in some professing Christian homes. People just don't know their Bibles. Why? Because it's not available? No. I've got a pile of Bibles in my house like this. And a lot of other people are the same way. People don't know their Bibles because they don't read their Bibles. And they don't think about their Bibles. They don't meditate upon what they read. In many cases, They never hear it expounded because they don't go to churches where the word is preached. Now, beloved, do not rest content with a mere surface knowledge of the Spirit's sword. I want to tell you, whatever you think your intellectual prowess is or isn't, if you can read, you can get to know the Bible and understand it. And you can even understand it in the Authorized Version. I was brought up on what we call the King James Version. My parents were the same. Their parents were the same. And it's really funny that today people are so enlightened, they're so smart, they're so clever, they're so intellectual that they can't understand the King James Version. Are there archaic words? Yes, there are some. There's a good Bible dictionary you can get and find out what they mean. And I have no problem at all understanding in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. No problem with that at all. And I would suggest to you that though there are places in Scripture where there's some rather awkward sounding phrases, you can't overcome that. And the Bible in the Authorized Version used to be the textbook of choice for kids to learn how to read in their homes and in their schools. I remember my own mother used to tell me how that they read the Bible in their day school every day. And they actually used it as a textbook. Amazing. You can get to know your Bible. You can get to understand it. And Jesus said, search the Scriptures. He didn't say just have an odd cursory glance at the Scriptures. He said, search the Scriptures. Read them. Mine the depths that are within them. And that's something that the men of Berea were noted for. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17 that Paul preached the Bible in the synagogue of the Jews. At the start of that chapter, Acts 17, it says in verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, that means it was his regular habit, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days, that means 3 weeks in a row, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. That phrase, opening and alleging, means that he set things in order side by side to make it clear to them what the Bible taught. Now you come on down that chapter, Acts 17, to verse 10. It says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These, that's the men of Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and, mark this, searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed. They searched the Scriptures day by day. That's what it means. Daily. Every day. To see whether what Paul was preaching was right. My friends, you should read the Word and do so with a serious mind and an earnest heart. Don't just dismiss it and say, well, it's hard to understand. For if you're saved, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And He has promised to lead you into truth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 from verse 12 says, now we, that's believers, have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, that's man as he is by nature, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I remember my professor in English Bible, Dr. Douglas, telling us in class, it's not a new Bible the sinner needs, it's a new heart. That's what he needs, a new heart. And if he has a new heart, he'll begin to discern with the Spirit's help. And verse 15 speaks of that. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Oh, there is understanding from the Spirit of God. And before you read your Bible, you should pray for the help of the Lord. Whether you read the Bible with your family, or whether it be reading it on your own, you should pray. You should pray for the help of the Spirit of God. That's what the psalmist did. Remember what he said in Psalm 119? Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes. The Hebrew word simply means reveal. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Brother, I don't get anything out of my Bible reading. There's something wrong if you don't get anything out of your Bible reading. Because you should be praying that the Lord will open your eyes that you may see wondrous things out of His law. You should look upon your Bible reading and study as you do your daily meals. Very few of us want to skip meals. We like our meals. We like our food. I know I do. I look forward to eating. It's a great gift to have an appetite, as long as we don't go to excess with it. I understand that. But here's the thing. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You don't live by bread alone, but by God's word. Look upon your Bible reading as you do your daily meals. In fact, you ought to look upon it as more important even than that. Job 23, verse 12. The man of God said there, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Think about that. Napoleon Bonaparte, the great general, the great leader, he apparently believed that any good army marches on its stomach. That's what he said. A good army marches on its stomach. His premise was that good food every day was essential for the efficiency and the success of his armies. They must be well fed. Would this not be true of the soldiers, the spiritual soldiers in the Lord's army? We need daily training in the use of the sword. A Christian who knows little of his Bible and is not proficient in using it is like a soldier going into battle without his sword, or at least with no skill in the use of it. Such a soldier is no threat whatsoever to the enemy, and actually, when you think about it, is a liability to his own side. If we don't understand the Bible, there are certain things that will follow on inevitably from that. You can't obey what you don't know. And today, ignorance is the great enemy of truth, as it always has been. The Church of Rome used to teach that ignorance was the mother of devotion. That's not true. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, God says. What is wrong with the church today? Generally speaking, I'll tell you what's wrong with the church today. There's not enough emphasis on the Word of God and its authority and its application to everyday living. We need to know our Bibles. And in the Christian life, I think it's possible to do many sinful things simply because we don't know what God has to say about it. And that will lead to a lack of spiritual growth. And if you don't grow and become stronger in the faith, you can't really fight in the battle. You become a liability. If we're to avoid failure in spiritual warfare, we have to know and understand the Bible. Get a grip of the sword. Let the sword get a grip of you. And understand all of the Bible, not merely a set of proof texts. There's nothing wrong with proof texts, by the way. There are things that can be proved from Scripture. But just lifting verses out here and there, out of context, is one of the most dangerous aspects of so-called Bible teaching today. There are people who just lift a verse out and they make a text into a pretext, and they build an entire doctrine on one statement in the Bible. And that's why you get the sort of nonsense that Harold Camping used to come out with on his program on family radio, leading people, multitudes of them, down the garden path spiritually. Because he took verses out of context and made them say what they palpably did not say. And there are many others just like that. Dangerous heretics. There is great value in memorizing the scripture, but beware of just learning a list of proof texts. Because the danger of that is that you tend to think of any particular subject or doctrine only in terms of that verse or two that you memorize, forgetting that the scripture has a lot more to say than that on most subjects. Make it your ambition to know all of the word. And by the way, I'm big on Bible memorization. I think it's really good. And I encourage it all that I can. But let's get to know the whole of the word of God. It will take time, of course it will. But it's very rewarding. Get to know your sword. In Hebrews chapter 5, the portion that we read for our scripture reading, there are some very important words about being skillful in using the sword. Notice what Paul says here from verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, in other words, by this stage you ought to be more mature than you are in your Bible knowledge, you have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. When a child is still not eating solid food, by the time it's 4, 5, or 6 years of age, there's something wrong with the health of that child. He says, you've become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth meat, milk, is unskillful. The word in the margin really signifies they don't have any experience or not a lot of experience in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. Milk's for babies. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. It means mature. Even those who by reason of use, notice that, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I remember guys who would strip down a weapon and put it back together in record time. They would have competitions with each other to see how quickly they could do it. The better you knew your weapon, the better you could do that. Oh, that we get to know God's precious word and how misused the scriptures often are. I cringe at some of the things I hear from so-called Bible teachers. Unless the Bible is used properly, it can be employed, I want to tell you, to teach just about anything you can imagine. And that's why heretics and seducers lead so many astray. They apparently use the sword. Always beware, just because somebody quotes a verse in the Bible, that doesn't mean that what he says right after that is biblical. Because they're misusing the word. 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about that in verse 16. 2 Peter 3:16, talking about Paul's epistles, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, and I'm very encouraged when I read that. If Peter said they were hard to be understood, they must have been. Which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest. That means they rip them out of their context. As they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Beware of the misuse of the sword. It's one thing to know the general contents of the book. It's quite another to know how to use it aright. We need to be skillful in the word of righteousness. Now you might say to me, well, Pastor, how can you avoid serious error as you read and study the Bible? Well, a much better man than I, William Gurnall, who wrote The Christian's Great Interest, or wrote the Christian in Complete Armor. William Gurnall, in his Christian in Complete Armor, gave 6 great principles for the right understanding of Scripture. Very short, very simple. Number 1, have a holy heart when you read it. Number 2, determine not to make your own reason the rule by which you measure scriptural truths. Number 3, do not have presupposed notions as to what the truth is, nor be biased in favour of some party's teachings. In other words, don't go to somebody's teachings and then try to find that in the Bible. Go to the Bible first. Next one. Go to God in prayer that He might give you the key to unlock the innumerable mysteries that are buried in every portion of the Word. Number five, learn to compare Scripture with Scripture. That's very important. And then the last one, consult with those guides that are faithful, those that God has provided for your help. The comparing of Scripture with Scripture is so important, if I could pick that one out, because truth is one. Truth is a unity. One Scripture sweetly harmonizes with another Scripture. You have to be careful to interpret obscure places by the plain statements and the clear places of Scripture, especially where prophecy is concerned. A lot of people do the opposite. They'll make their teaching to be based on the obscure. And error always creeps into the more obscure places, just like insects crawl about in the dark. God has given us enough in the plain places of Scripture, the old Puritan said, to keep the weak from starving, and in the obscure places to keep the strongest from being contemptuous. Another point that Gurnall had made there is very important. You might think it's self-serving, but it still needs to be said. You have to consult with the faithful guides that God has set in His church. I was never afraid to ask my minister questions about the Bible and other faithful men of God. Old Gurnall said, though people are not to pin their faith in the minister's sleeve, yet they are to seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Most in the pulpit today are not ministers, but hucksters and quacks, practicing on the people with their unscriptural doctrines. But seek out a faithful minister and wait on his public ministry, praying for divine assistance to be poured down on him, and that a divine blessing shall come from his labours to you. If you're in the dark concerning his message, go to him. If he's a faithful minister of the gospel, he will give you a hearty welcome. Only come to learn, not to argue. Come to have your conscience satisfied, not to have the itch of vain curiosity rubbed. I didn't write that. That was William Gurnall. Friends, it is important that we be familiar with our great sword. You know, there was a man in the Old Testament, Eleazar, and the Bible says that he was defending a patch of lentils and he had a sword. And as he defended that piece of territory, he held the sword in his hand so long that it cleaved to his hand. In other words, it was almost as though the sword was an extension of his body. It was a part of him. And oh, that we could be like that with our Bibles. You know, they used to say about the old Methodists, and we can criticize all we want with the Wesleys and a lot of what they taught, but it used to be said of the Methodists that they were Bible worms. You know what a bookworm is? Well, a Bible worm is someone who's consumed in the Scriptures, who's immersed in the Scriptures. Oh, that would be true of us. Isn't it the case? I know it's the case, because it happens to me. So I know it happens to you. Isn't it the case that we could do 100 other things before lifting the Word and actually reading what God says? You say, preacher, I really don't have time. Well, you better make time. Take time and make time. Even if it's not a big, long, massive chapter that you read, some people get all bogged down. Well, I have to read these four chapters today. Oh, it's all, look at the time it is. I've got to read these four chapters. That is not the way to read the Word. There may be a few verses, and you read them and reread them and meditate upon them and pray over them, and God will make it a blessing to your heart. We've spent a lot of time on that deliberately, but I want to deal with this second point. And it's also the last point, you'd be glad to know. Concerning this great sword, there is not only the skill needed in its use, but the spirit needed for its usefulness. The word of God has to be spiritually understood. We learned that from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Hence, it's called the sword of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the best instructor. He's the best teacher. Now, I said this last time. I want to reiterate it. I want to underscore it. We must not separate the Spirit from the Word and the Word from the Spirit. There are people who do that. In church history, there have been folks that have done that. Now, the Holy Spirit enables us to understand and to receive God's Word, and He enables us to interpret the Word. But when men in history have separated the Word, they've separated the Bible from the Spirit, and the Spirit from the Word, they've gone into error and false practice. Some have separated the Spirit from the Word. Enthusiasts, fanatics, mystics. And they've emphasized so much what they call the illumination of the Spirit that they've minimized the importance of God's Word and sometimes taught that it wasn't even needed at all. We just need the leading of the Spirit, they would say. That's what happened to George Fox and the Quakers. George Fox started out very well. But as he went on in life, he paid less and less attention to the Scriptures and began emphasizing more and more what he called the inner light, the illumination of the Spirit and the message that was received immediately. And of course, charismatics have often done the very same thing, emphasizing the supposed work of the Spirit in words of knowledge and inspired revelations. And the Bible has been jettisoned. And on the other hand, there's always another swing to the pendulum in the other direction. Some have tended to minimize the work of the Spirit, almost ignoring His blessed person. And in that case, you're left with dead orthodoxy. And a legal type of ministry with no power. And I'm afraid there are those around today, and a lot of them are in the Reformed community too, and they appear to be satisfied with an intellectual academic knowledge of the Bible which gives no attendant power in fighting the Bible battle. Fighting the battle with the devil. Intellectualism is the bane of the church. And I am not against education at all. But if you think that letters after your name is going to make you a powerful preacher, you're mistaken. Thank God for those men who are PhDs, who are also firmly committed to the Scriptures. But you don't have to be a PhD to be committed to the Scriptures. And I want to be known as a man who preaches the Word. That's what I want to be known for. I don't want people to think I'm smart or clever or intellectual. I want people to say, there's a man who knows his Bible and who preaches it. That's all. In fact, I don't want them saying anything about me at all, if possible. But talk about the Savior that we preach. Martin Luther said, we ought not to measure, censure, and understand the Scriptures according to our own natural sense and reason, but we ought diligently by prayer to meditate therein and to search after the same. The Holy Ghost must be the only master to teach us, and let youth and scholar not be ashamed to learn of this tutor. It needs to be remembered then that as we wield the sword in daily battle, it must be in the power of the Spirit of God that we do so. You see, it's called the sword of the Spirit because it derives all of its power from the Holy Spirit. And the New Testament is replete with examples of that teaching. Paul in 1 Corinthians, in the chapter 3. and verse 5 said, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything," get your eyes off that preacher, "neither he that watereth," get your eyes off that preacher, "but God that giveth the increase." And that's it, men and women. God, the Holy Spirit, gives the increase, if there is to be an increase. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said to them in chapter 1 and verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." Not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost. We must have the Spirit's work in making the sword to pierce hearts. There was a lady from Thyatira who came to a particular place where there's a women's prayer meeting. We read about it in Acts chapter 16. And the Bible says of that woman that she had her heart opened by the Lord, that she attended to the things that were spoken by Paul. There's the work of the Spirit. Oh, there's a preaching of the word that doesn't profit people. Paul talked about that in Hebrews 4 and verse 2. "Unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them." It didn't do them any good. "Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." There are people, and sadly, the preaching doesn't do them any good. We have to have the Spirit's work. And friends, I want you to think about this before we finish. The Spirit of God never, and I mean never, ever, leads a person contrary to the Word of God. Never. Don't come to me and tell me the Holy Spirit led me to do this, that, and the other thing, and it's unbiblical. The Holy Spirit never led you to do any such thing. And you hear that a lot. Or far too often. "Well, I feel that this was the right thing to do." Well, you may feel whatever you want, but if the Bible says something different, you're wrong. The Spirit of God never leads contrary to the Scriptures, nor does He speak contrary to the Scriptures. He never bypasses the Scriptures. He never circumvents the Scriptures. He uses the Word, and He alone, the Spirit, gives life to sinners. And that's why in our witness and any evangelism that we do, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, must be to the forefront. We underscore the point. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God. Paul says it. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Spirit of God uses it as we go forth with it in our hands and as we have it upon our lips. Now, in witnessing situations, it's vital that you have a command of the sword of the Spirit. That we'd be able to use the sword. Now, I think it could be a hindrance to witness when you don't have a command of the Bible. Because you might, for example, say to a sinner, "The Bible says this," and he might respond, "But where does it say that?" And you might say, "I don't know." That's not good. You don't know your Bible. It says it in here somewhere, I think. No, get to know your Bible, friends. I know I'm repeating myself, but I'm doing that deliberately. Get familiarized with the sword. Get to know it. Dig into the Word. And remember this. You must also have the Spirit's work in applying the sword of the Word to your own heart, enabling you to overcome the flesh. We'll look at this next time in more detail. But the Spirit of God operates through the Scriptures, and He brings the Word back to our minds. But tell me, how can He bring the Word back to your mind when it was never in there in the first place? Let us get familiar with the sword. It's so vital that we bear it daily as we do battle in this world. And let us not sheath the sword, let us unsheath the sword. And may we march on to victory with the Lord's help and grace. Amen.